was good. We only need to see it once, though. So for those of you who don't know me, I am the wanderer in Yellowstone who has returned. My name is Matt. I'm on staff here, one of the pastors. And the church is gracious enough to me to allow my wife and I to pursue a dream and also serve the church. I'll be here this month, and I'll be bringing most of the messages. So I want to start with a question. How happy would you be if your pastor was indifferent about the Word of God? Thank you. What if maybe he didn't really have much of a relationship with Jesus? Would that be a problem? What if he wasn't concerned that much about gathering and serving with you as a body of believers? What if the idea that we actually do something outside of here was kind of, whatever, optional. Not sure what it is, not sure how to do it. I mean, I'm describing something that would be problematic for you, I'm assuming. Yes? What if that was true of your other leaders? Your board members, your children's pastor, your Sunday school teachers, your various other ministers. Would that be I hope it would be problematic for you. It'd be problematic for me. What about if the people who made decisions about how we spend our money, who we hire, who we put in those leadership positions, all of those things, if for them the Bible was, up there with Shakespeare. Salvation is, nice, but the church, you can take it or leave it. Mission, we're just here for ourselves. So, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about those four things. The Word, salvation, the church, and mission, ministry, outreach. Because we are a church that believes in the priesthood of all believers. We really believe that responsibility and authority should be wedded. And so if God's calling you to do something in our midst, you should have authority to be able to help craft and form that. Not ultimate authority. It's kind of like, my kids get to decide what they do with their rooms when they were teenagers. Now, there were a few things they couldn't do with their room. There were some guardrails, but that authority and responsibility are appropriately wedded. And so, quite frankly, the membership process that we're going through are focusing on what are those things that we think are really important that should be part of people who get to make those kinds of decisions. Like, we actually think that you should submit to the Bible if you want to be making decisions here at Canvas Community Church. We think you should have a relationship with Jesus. We think the church should matter. We think mission should matter. And so we're going to walk that out. And today, I would like to take you through. But does that make sense to anyone else but me? So today, I want to unpack the Word and recognize that the Word of God, the longest chapter in the whole Bible, Psalm 119, which talks so many different ways that we engage with the Word. We believe it, we obey it, but we meditate on it, we sing it, we submit to it. It speaks to us, it changes us. I mean, there's so many aspects that there's no way in one message you can get a comprehensive sense of what God has done and is doing in and through His Word, what His Word is, and the value and importance. So we're going to take a 30,000-foot flyover. We could do any one of the aspects more deeply. And one of the things that we have designed into our membership process next week, between 8:30 and 9:30, if you have questions about this message, or there are some videos that we've posted on our website that if you want to covenant with us, if you want to join the church, you need to view. If you have questions about those, we want to give opportunity for conversation and unpacking those, hearing your questions, your thoughts, your input, so that we can actually be the church together. Okay? I hope that makes sense. Okay, One other comment before we get started. I know that, so you hear feedback, and the problem with hearing feedback is you don't know if the feedback is one really loud person or if the feedback represents 10% of the people or if there are 50 people who have the question. I mean, you just don't know. I try to address things here as much as I can with integrity. So I know that some folks have been concerned about the word covenant, that we're covenanting together. I think I was the one that said it last time. I'm really not big into membership, but I'm big into covenanting. So let me put you at ease. We're not saying that we're doing a Noahic covenant or an Abrahamic covenant. I mean, there's some very clear covenants in the Bible, and we're not on that level. We're not rewriting the Bible. We really aren't. We're submitting to it. But the Bible's full of one another's. And so it's when we talk about covenant, we're not interested in people joining like a social club. You know, my mom is at the Hershey Country Club. She's been a member for a long time. And she said to me the other day, you know, I really don't do much there anymore. And she's not as impressed with the food as she used to be. She can't get out as much as she used to. And she said, I don't know that it's worth the money. And so she's probably not going to renew next year. That's not what we mean when we talk about membership. We're talking about people who say, you know what, I believe the Bible, I'm saved, and I want to partner, I want to put my shoulder to the plow with people here and see if we can accomplish something for God. And so I think I said last week, it's a little bit like marriage. It's not till death do us part, but neither is it entered into lightly. By the way, if you are visiting, I hope that you get something out of the importance of the word, regardless of what you think about Canvas Community Church. I think as a Christian that knowing about the word is just simply important. Can I get an amen from someone? Okay. So we're going to walk through over the next 4 weeks what our membership covenant is, and hopefully it will unpack those four things, and hopefully it's helpful for you. My door is always open. You can feel free to email me, mattlewis721@gmail.com. Happy to answer any questions. I'm happy to be taken out for lunch if you'd like. Okay, if you can put the next slide up. As a member of this church, I accept the Bible as the Word of God, which reveals the way of salvation and the guide for faith and Christian living. We want people who say yes to that. We think that that's pretty foundational in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I do realize that what you mean by that, people can mean different things. And if I can, I'd like to unpack for you what shows up on the Brethren website about the word, because I think it's actually pretty nuanced, and I think it's fairly well done. We're not asking you to covenant to it, but I think it unpacks things quite well. So, on their website, they say that we center on Jesus Christ as the living Word of God. That's really helpful for me. It means that when we look at the written Word of God, the goal and purpose of the written Word of God is to point us most powerfully to the supreme revelation of God, which is Jesus Christ incarnate on earth. Amen. Jesus came as the supreme revelation of who God is and how we live. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, you look at Jesus. Philip asked this question. Jesus is near the end of his earthly life, and before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, and he is taking them in this upper room, John 13 following, and you find this long dissertation, and it's obvious that the disciples realize there's been a shift. Jesus is getting really serious. It's like my final instructions to the people who I'm going to leave here to carry out the mission, the ministry, why I brought you all together. And in that, they had some concerns because he's talking about leaving. He's talking about dying. And they're struggling with that. And so in John 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. And then he goes into why they shouldn't let their hearts be troubled. And in the midst of all of that, Philip finally says, well, okay, Jesus, would you just show us the Father? And do you remember Philip's or Jesus' response? Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me? Now, Jesus is not the Father. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. The point that Jesus is making, you want to know what God's like? Look at me. I'm the supreme revelation of God. I'm God incarnate. He has this exasperation. How can you be asking that? And by the way, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Do you know Christians who kind of treat the Holy Spirit as kind of like the hippie person in the Trinity? Jesus said, if I go, I'll send what? A helper or another comforter. In other words, I've been a comforter here, and I'm going to go, but I'm going to send another one. The third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to be able to do things in and through you and with you that I need him to do as I go up to the Father. I also think that this centrality of Jesus as the living Word of God is really helpful when we get to the point of interpreting the Word of God. A previous church that I pastored at, we used to publish every month a misquote of the month. It was something that someone said in our church that if you knew them, you understood and made sense, but if you just took it out of context, and we wouldn't say quote of the month, we call it misquote of the month. I remember Tim Casper once said, you know, you're free in Christ, so you can do whatever you want. And yeah, well, Tim, in his context, absolutely. But so when we come to the Scriptures, it's really, really helpful to know that the supreme revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the living Word, and that our New Testament, our Old Testament, our Scriptures, the divinely inspired and authoritative written Word of God points to Him. We're going to say more about that as we continue. Any of you have kids that when you're raising them, they quote you and it's really the misquote of the week for them? But Dad, you said, and they have the words down. You know, they memorize the words. I used to say to my kids all the time, listen to what I mean, not what I say. So when we look at the Scripture, what God means is Jesus. He gives you a very clear picture of what he means. And we as intelligent adults can debate the meaning of various scriptures and how we interpret scripture with scripture and how it folds upon itself and how the Old Testament is a shadow and the New Testament is a substance. And we can talk about all of that. And in the history of Christianity, there's always been some clarity around what is essential, what is orthodox, what is non-negotiable. And then we've had our debates about a whole bunch of other stuff. And there's nothing, debates are great, but we need to line them up by the person, Jesus Christ. Okay, we center on Jesus Christ as the living Word of God. Next slide. The Holy Spirit progressively revealed God's one plan of salvation in Christ from the first promise in the Old Testament to its fulfillment in the New. So I love this word used here, and I realize the word has taken on new meaning in the United States of America today. But when it says that the Holy Spirit progressively revealed, it means that God only gave them enough that they could begin to incorporate, because even Paul says that the law, the Old Testament, the stuff that's like two-thirds of your Bible when you pick it up, that law was, and the King James translates it, was our schoolmaster to what? Lead us to? Nope. Who's the supreme revelation? To Christ. There's a wonderful translational piece in that. The King James used the word schoolmaster, and I don't know about you, but I think of schoolmaster as maybe someone who, you know, whacks you across the knuckles with a ruler if you step out. and the papyrus, the Koine Greek, the documents they found the same word that showed up in common language, and it really was translated nanny. That the law is your nanny to lead you to Christ, and you're no longer under your nanny. I absolutely love that, because if you had a nanny, when you were little, you did what nanny said. Why? Because nanny said it. But nanny's goal was not for you to listen to nanny when you're in your 40s and 50s and 60s. Nanny's goal is to incorporate into your very being, to take what's external and internalize a rule of faith, a way of living, a way of behaving, that now it becomes you. It becomes part of you. And so, you know, when I cross the road, I look both ways. But not because my nanny said it. Now, when I was little, sure. But now, because it's just smart. And by the way, if you go overseas, don't only look both ways, but make sure which way you're looking first, because cars come from other directions. I've stepped out in the road a few times. You know, that little mirror comes by, makes you thinner. Okay. The Holy Spirit progressively revealed, and then here's the next piece. Oh, one more thing on the reveal. Jesus said, if I told you about earthly things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand heavenly things? Often I think we come to the Scriptures and we're looking for them to answer our question in this verse. And sometimes they're not actually dealing with our question. So you know the story of the 8-year-old boy who came home and said, Dad, where do I come from? And the dad said, honey, we'll talk about that a little later, you know? And he said, well, Dad, everyone else in school knows. He's like, 8? I thought I had at least until 12, you know? And so Dad kind of spur of the moment said, okay, and went into kind of the child's first sex education. And when he was done, he said, so does that make sense? Do you understand? Do you have any questions? And he said, I don't really understand, Dad, but Jimmy from Cleveland, where am I from? We often come looking for a certain answer, and the Bible's intending to answer a different question. Because the Bible, when you look at the Old Covenant, it's being progressively revealed so that eventually we come to this place where we can understand who Jesus is, say yes to Jesus, and live according to what that means in our life. The living Word of God, and then the written Word of God, which is progressively revealed, God's one plan of salvation. This is another key point. There is only one plan of salvation. There's only one. There's not 8. When I was at Penn State, I was a relatively new Christian. I was maybe a year or 2 years old in the Lord. Loved Jesus. Sold out. And the Unification Church came to Penn State main campus. Reverend Sun Yun Moon. The cult. And they were advertising a radical new approach to the mission of Jesus Christ. They were doing a seminar, trying to attract college students to come. And so a few of my friends and I decided we were going to go. Not because we wanted to hear what they had to say, but we wanted to protect anyone else who was coming to hear what they might have to say. And their premise was that Jesus actually blew it. Jesus wasn't supposed to die. Jesus was supposed to get married, have a perfect family, and because John the Baptist blew it, it caused Jesus to not be able to finalize, and so Reverend Sun Yun Moon had to come and fulfill the full, but you do know I don't believe this. I'm telling you what's wrong. Just want to make sure. You know how, so a politician would probably clip that and say, this is what the pastor believes, you know? So they were trying to push this thing that he was going to come and have perfect family and perfect kids, So the guy was quoting out of John and said, so John the Baptist stood up and said, behold, the Son of God. And my friend stood up and said, excuse me, that's not what it said. Well, yeah, it is. No, it's not. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Because Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was one plan. There was not a, oops, didn't work, let's try another plan. Before God ever even started this whole process, he said, I'm going to want to be in relationship with these people I'm creating. I give them free will, and they're not going to do so well. And so I'm going to have to make up for that. And I can't just overlook my holiness. I can't just sweep sin under the under the rug. Justice must be served. They're never going to be able to do it. And so from the very foundation, Father, Son, Spirit, hey, Son, you're going to have to go and deal with this. Son said, your will. And so from the very foundation, before God began creation, he had a clear plan. And that clear plan included the incarnation and perfect life, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and as Dr. Moo talked to us last week, the presentation of the blood in the temple in the heavenlies, that he might come back and redeem us. One plan. Okay, next slide. Center on Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. The Holy Spirit progressively revealed God's one plan of salvation in Christ, from its first promise in the Old Testament to the fulfillment in the New, given in human words and history. I like that. You do know that Orthodoxy teaches that Jesus was fully God and fully human. That he's not partially human. He's not partially God. He's not fit. He's 100% God and he's 100% human, fully God. And Robert Mulholland points out, as well as others prior to him, that actually that's what the Bible is too. It's why it's fully human and fully divine. It is the Word of God. But it's why when you read the Gospel of John and you read the Gospel of Luke, they're very different. In fact, if you look at the Greek is incredibly different. If you look at Peter, or you look at Paul, or you look at some of the other letters, Acts, you find this, and that's why, by the way, when we interpret the Bible, we want to look at who wrote it, who were they writing to, what was the purpose for the writing, because it informs what God is communicating. I think it's amazing. If we were Muslim, we would believe that the Quran was just dropped down from heaven. It's why it can only be in Arabic. It can't be in any other language. When you translate it, you lose it because it was dictated. But we don't believe that. The Bible is not dictated. It was inspired, authoritatively inspired. God used men and women like you and me to communicate the perfect revelation pointing to the supreme revelation. Jesus Christ. Okay. Next slide. Given in human words, in history, the Scriptures, both the Old Testament, are the inspired Word of God, it's what the Bible says about itself, and authoritative, it's what the Bible says about itself, trustworthy and true in every respect. Okay, continues on. Next slide. The New Testament, witnessing to the climax of that history, is the final rule of faith and life for the church. There's not going to be a sequel to the Bible. There's not a volume two after the New Testament. The canon is finished. It is set. We have it. And it points to Jesus. It's authoritative. The New Testament, witnessing to the climax of that history, is the final rule of faith and life for the church. By the way, here's a nice place to get back to we interpret Scripture with Scripture, but we have to understand the intent. There's a theologian, Feinberg, taught at Trinity, who made the point that when we read the Scripture, we have to treat the various passages of Scripture almost like it's laid out on a grid of a bullseye. And we give priority to those passages that most clearly communicate the center of the bullseye, which is Jesus. Let me give you an example. Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine with your water. I don't think that belongs at the center of our interpretation. I would suspect that none of you put wine in all of your water. Now, if you were a traveling missionary in a world where disease was rampant, then adding a little wine as you're traveling, which he was telling Timothy to do, actually was like, take a little medication. If you go on a mission trip, I might say, take some doxycycline with you. So when we read the Bible, when we understand the Bible, we need to realize that it's witnessing to the climax of history, Jesus Christ coming and living and dying and raising and eventually coming again. Okay, one last piece on what the brethren did, and I hope I'm not going too deep for you or boring you. I just think it's really helpful nuance to understand how we unpack the Bible, how we understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, the shadow and the revelation. Dr. Moo on Saturday last week talked about that Hebrews is all about Christ is a better sacrifice than the Old Testament, to a better temple than the Old Testament. Better, the blood is better, a better covenant, all of that because it's closer to the center of that bullseye of who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's all about. Okay. It's an expression of grateful love to God. Brethren, believe and obey the Bible, for only the written word reveals to us Jesus, the living word. And I think that's very helpful. Now, I want to add a little bit, if I can. I think we do believe and we do obey the word. But the group that was going through kind of our mission and vision and then our core values / practices, they landed on a practice that I really like, that we rely on the Word of God. We rely on the living and written Word of God. And I like the word rely because it incorporates believe and obey, but it incorporates more than that. Let me show you one more verse because I think this is really, really helpful. And this is, I'm taking it from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And I'm doing it because it tends to be a more word-for-word translation. And so sometimes it's a little wooden, it's a little harder to read, but it gets at the actual words. And in this verse, I think it's a really important distinction because here's what he's saying about the preaching of the word. Paul writes, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" He's talking about Jesus. How are people going to get saved? How are they going to call on him if they haven't believed in him? And then how will they believe in him? And notice what it says here, because your NIV probably says of whom. But here it says, and how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You see, the reason I think the preaching event is so important and that we preach the Word of God when we preach is because it's one of the vehicles that God chooses to speak himself. Same thing with reading the Bible, or better yet, sometimes meditating on the Bible. That we can go and we can exegete the Scriptures, we can unpack it, we can try to understand it, but please realize that the Scriptures have stood the test of time, you and I have not, and the Scriptures are actually the thing that's exegeting us. That God is looking to speak to us, and in this passage, through the preaching event, so please, as I preach, listen for God. Forget what I say, but listen for God. Because and I often tell people who like to take notes, you know, don't take notes, take note. If God speaks, if God touches your heart, touches your mind, touches your soul through the preaching of his word or the reading of his word or the singing of his word. I love when we do a song that's just scripture. I don't know about you, but I've had moments of worship with songs that are doing the word change who I am. Because God stepped down out of his word and spoke to me. Does anyone else have that experience? I always say, boy, if I tell you, you'll forget it tomorrow. But if God tells you, now that's powerful. That's profound. And so I want to take a little bit of time and talk not just about believing and obeying, but also allowing the Scriptures to actually form us. Okay, before I do that, let me give you three things that the Bible is not intended to be. It's not intended to be a display model. I invited a lady to a Bible study one time. This is probably 30 years ago. And she knew nothing about Christianity, knew nothing about the Bible, but, you know, we had talked a lot, and she was excited to kind of explore it. And I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." And this is what she brought. Now, I understand that 100 years ago, family Bibles were critically important because people didn't have one. They were really important. But today, they're primarily... Any of you ever take one of those to a Bible study? And by the way, I actually think the clasp on the Bible. I understand the goal of the class is to protect it, but there's something wrong about a device that tries to keep the Bible closed. Just saying. So, the Bible is not a display model. We have to be careful. Second, the Bible is not an idol. And while I understand the idea of wanting to recognize the authority of the Scripture and holding it up, and I'm not dissing what they're doing, but the temptation is to turn it into an idol. I was witnessing in Speaker's Corner in London. Speaker's Corner in London is a place that's set aside in London where people can get up and talk about anything. Get up and talk about socialism. Get up and talk about Christianity. Get up and talk about Islam. Get up and talk about the economy. And people gather, and they actually debate. And you'll get two people on ladders who are debating back and forth, and people in the crowd listening. And I worked with a guy who would stand up, and he would debate an imam. So there was a Muslim imam who would get up, and he would teach. And Jay Smith would stand up, and he would teach. And they would debate about the truth of the Quran, the truth of the Bible, who Jesus is according to the Quran, who Jesus is according to the Bible. And many of us would stand out in the crowd and get into conversations with people. And I remember I was in a conversation with this one Muslim guy, and he was so revering the Quran that I finally took my Bible and I said, you know, this Bible speaks to my heart. It changes me. It's not the words in the pages. And I dropped it on the ground. And his buddy went, ooh! Because somehow I had hurt the idol. Now, I'm not going to drop my phone on the ground to show you as an example. But it's why we can put the Bible in our phone. It's why we can put the Bible on tape and listen to it. In fact, I would argue that most Christians for most of history didn't read their Bible. It was read to them. Because up until the 1600s and the Gutenberg Press, people didn't have a Bible. The church might have one, but they were generally read. By the way, it's the reason why people memorized the Bible. Because they hid it, according to Psalm 119, they hid it where? In their heart. They put it within. Okay, so don't make it a display model, not an idol. Next one, it's not a political prop. This is a picture on May 7th, 2012 of Putin's inauguration. And I'm sorry, but the Bible is not intended to be a political prop. Okay, go ahead and turn it next. So I'd like to talk really quickly about how we then interpret the Bible, how we intend to understand it, live under it. And let me begin by saying that the Bible is written in many different genres. Sometimes the Bible uses a metaphor. Sometimes it's very literal. So when the Bible says, do not commit adultery, it actually means that. There's no metaphor there. But there are other places where there are metaphors. Dr. Walter Martin was an apologist, used to deal with various cults and would debate cult folks. I think he's long gone now. But he was at a seminar teaching about the difference between Orthodox Christianity and Mormons and the difference in their doctrine and why Mormons are not Christians. They're not Orthodox Christians. And he had gotten well known, and so for this particular lecture, there were 8 leaders of the Mormon church sitting in the front row. And he recognized them. And so when it came to the time for question and answer, the head bishop there raised his hand, and Dr. Walter Martin called on him, and he stood up and he said, now, sir, I know you do not believe in the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, or the Pearl of Great Price, but do you believe the Bible, sir? Walter Martin said, sure. He said, so if I can show you in your own Bible that God the Father was at one time a man, will you believe? He said, you can show me that and I'll become a Mormon tomorrow. So he stood and opened the Bible and started to quote about the foot of God doing this, the hand of God doing this, the mouth of God doing that, the finger of God doing this. Went through like 15 different verses where it talks body parts about God the Father. He said, so you see, Dr. Martin, that the Father was at one time a man. Dr. Martin said, could you read one more verse for me, please? Sure. Would you please read Psalm 91, verse 4? He opened it up and he read, he shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust. He said, aha, now he's a chicken. The point is, if the Bible is using a metaphor, it's meant to be a metaphor. Go ahead and give me the next slide. This is a literal translation depiction of the beautiful woman in the Song of Solomon. Guys, please don't go home and look at your wife and say, ah, your nose is like the Tower of Damascus. Your hair is like a flock of goats. She will not appreciate it. Because you have to understand the cultural context. Okay, let's not stay on that too long. You know, going through. The problem with doing this kind of stuff is someone's going to remember that and nothing else I said. I did a sermon one time. I was talking about how myopic we can become, that we focus on one thing and we can't see anything around us. And I was using a mourning dove as an example. Have you ever seen a mourning dove walk? I'm not going to do it because you'll remember only that. But they put their head out and then they bring their body up. And they put their head out and they bring their body up. And they do that because their eyes can't focus in motion. So they put their eyes out and they focus, and all the while they're getting their body up. Well, the first time I shared that, I actually demonstrated on the stage. And 10 years later on Facebook, someone reminded me of my demonstration of the mourning dove on stage. And I said, "That's Heidi, that's great. Can you remember what I illustrated?" She said, "No." So don't remember that. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So we rely on the living and written word. Let me give you really quickly what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Go ahead and turn to the next slide. April read 14 following, because I asked her to go back to 15, and she said that's in the middle of the sentence. Got to get context, and so she was right. I submitted. So the Bible in 14 does talk about, you know, it teaches you salvation. It's how you get wise to become a Christian. It's, the Bible's critical. It's important. It's why if you're ever sharing Jesus with someone, share your testimony by all means. But at some point, read a verse. Let them read a verse, because the Bible has a whole lot more power than you and I do. I mean, the Bible just has this authoritative ability and power to change hearts. It can divide. Okay, so, but in 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial, and it says for four things, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and training in righteousness. So, if you go to the next slide and then the next slide, what it really deals with is right and wrong believing and right and wrong doing. The Bible is able to teach us about how we should believe, about truth, about how we set our mind on things that are godly. The Bible is also, next slide, to rebuke wrong belief. But there are groups who believe wrong. God the Father was never a man. Yeah, he was a chicken. He was from eternity to eternity. See, this is what's going to happen. That's the only thing that Jason's going to remember from my message. I can see it coming. Yep. Next slide. It's profitable for teaching what to believe, for rebuking what is wrong, what we shouldn't believe. But it also corrects our behavior. The Scriptures are not just concerned about our cognitive awareness. In fact, almost always the pattern in the Scripture is to teach us theology, and after teaching us theology, to take us to, therefore, here's how we behave. Here's how I want you to live. It's why God chose Jesus as the supreme revelation, because he showed, quite frankly, a lot of what Jesus taught is hard to follow. He used parables, and, I mean, he said things that were extreme, and it's like, his disciples were like, oh, come on, Lord, what are you saying? And he'd pull them aside and try to explain again. Paul makes it simpler for us. That's why so many people love to live in Paul. But I would argue, no. Look at what Jesus did. Look at who he was. Look at how he acted. Look at how he treated people. Look at how he behaved. Because the Scriptures are all about teaching what's right to believe, rebuking what's wrong to believe, but correcting, and by the way, I love this. On the belief part, it's a stricter word. If you're teaching heresy, you need to be called on it. Now, I want to be careful. We talk here a lot about secondary theology, and that's a longer discussion than we have for today. But the church, there are a number of orthodox things that people everywhere from the Eastern Church to the Western Church, all across denominations, all across groups, that they acknowledge these simple, basic, orthodox truths. Now, how we work that out, okay, we can debate that. Let's not rebuke that. But if we leave the foundation of orthodoxy, someone has talked about the regula fide, it's the rules of faith, and it's like, here's the Christian rules of faith, and the orthodox are over here, and Canvas community's up here somewhere. And that's okay, as long as we don't go outside of these. And if we go outside of these, we need to be rebuked. But if we go outside of these in behavior, let's not rebuke, let's correct. Let's correct. Let's come alongside. And then last of all, train. We, just like you train your children, you ever see someone who says, I keep doing it over and over with my kids and they're not getting it? That's because it's called training. If any of you quit training for a month and a half, what does your body start to look like? You know? It's training. Okay. You get it. Went through those quick. I just have a few more slides, and then we'll end. And then next week, 8:30 to 9:30, over in the conference room, if we have too many people, we'll go in the youth room. If you have questions, if you have comments, if you want to correct me, and if you want to rebuke me, feel free. Come. We'll talk. I love it. Okay. So, one more piece about what the Bible does, and this is not critical for membership here. You can absolutely disagree with me on this, but I find it to be very helpful in my own spirituality, and so I want to share it with you. Robert Mulholland, again, a New Testament professor at Asbury, late New Testament professor, passed away, wrote a book, Shaped by the Word, and in it he made a comment. Academics love to make these comments that you have to unpack when you first hear them, you go, huh? He said, the Bible is like an icon. Okay, let me unpack that for you. Go to the next slide. This is a classic icon, and some of you who were here a year and a half, 2 years ago, will remember this. This is a classical icon on the Trinity. And any art like majors here or artists who can tell me what's actually wrong with that picture from our perspective? Where's the vanishing point? You know what the vanishing point is? What's that? Yeah, so the table should go this way, but it comes this way. It's a four-sided table, and the Trinity is at the table, and there's no one here. And the intention of the icon is to say, you're here. And that while you look to God, while you look at God, while you learn of God, while you focus on God, God's actually looking back at you. That this is a two-way conversation. That when we look to God, God looks back at us. And that the Scriptures are just like that. We read the Scriptures to learn about God, to understand how God wants us to live and behave and believe and do. But the Scriptures are more powerful than that. The Holy Spirit will take the Scriptures and quicken them to your heart. The Scriptures have this way of, and it's why I don't just read the Bible once and say, yeah, I've read it. I can't tell you how many passages I've gone back to that I haven't read in a year, and I read it, and all of a sudden, God speaks, and it's brand new, and I realize how it applies to this part of my life, and I say, I'm sorry, Lord. Or I say, thank you, God. Or I say, woo, that's good. I mean, he does all of that kind of stuff. And so, too, with the Word of God, it can speak to us. My wife and I were watching this show, one of these reality shows that they're never really reality. There were teams who were out in the Alaskan backlands. I forget the name of it, but there were four teams. And whichever team survived the longest wins. And the teams can negotiate. People can leave and go to the other team. But if they don't take you, you can't be by yourself. You have to be on the team. And there was this one team, the Alpha team, that, like, two of them snuck over and stole the sleeping bags of the Delta team. You know, when it's below 30 degrees, how do you live without sleeping bags? And so they ended up having to, you know, shoot out. And this team that was, I mean, they were just nasty. They were mean. And at the end, there were just two teams, and one of their nasty people, they were being nasty to him, and so he decided to leave. And so when he left and the other team was going to take him, they shot this arrow over with a note saying how nasty he is. And then they kept, like, showing in images of them talking to the camera about how they've been wronged, how they've been right, how they've been so good. And, I mean, it was so gross that my wife and I were literally sitting on the chair yelling at the TV. It's because of who you are, lady. It's the way you're behaving. You know, I mean, we're mad at her. It got so bad that literally we had to watch something else before going to bed. Couldn't go to bed watching that. She was absolutely convinced that she was right. That she had it together. Anyone in here ever fall into that category? So this next slide shows the Johari window. Unless you think that I'm talking about some New Age thing, it was created by two guys named Joseph and Harry. That's how they got Johari. And their premise is that there are some things that is known to you and it's known to others. It's the faith we present. There are other things that are known to others but not known to you. She's a great example of that. She had no clue how devious and mean she really was. She was convinced that she was this saintly person. And you all know folks like that. By the way, if you don't know anyone like that, you're probably that person. Then there's that area that it's known to self, but it's not known to others. It's that secret junk that we hide. And by the way, when you get there, one of the disciplines for that is the discipline of confession. And you can start by confessing to God, but sometimes you find a really good brother or sister and confess it to them, because confession can actually bring healing. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, the scriptures say. But then there is this area of your personality in you that drives you in ways, and it's not obvious to you and it's not obvious to others. Economists are now talking about our economy and the unknown unknowns. They're quoting Donald Rumsfeld from 10 years ago. With the economy, there are unknown unknowns. Well, I think in our own spirituality, there are unknown unknowns. And one of the ways that God chooses to get at your unknown unknowns is by you sitting before the Word of God and letting the Word of God exegete you, letting the Holy Spirit begin to quicken the Word of God to you. And its purpose is not so that you can teach someone else. I used to train seminary pastors, and we used to say to them, if all of your devotion time is your sermon prep time, you're going to be a sick puppy. This is about intimacy between you and God. And the Word of God, the written Word of God, can point us to the living Word of God through the inward Word of God, the Holy Spirit, in ways that can begin to unravel, unveil things in us that are obstructions, that are hurtful, you know, it's the Romans 7 man, what I want to do, I don't do, what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who's going to deliver me from this wretched body, oh Lord? It's this God-intended plan to form you into the image of Jesus. That's why we sit before the Word, so the Word can get at those places that God knows and God can get us to. Last slide. So as a member of this church, I accept the Bible as the Word of God, which is revealed the way of salvation, the guide for faith, and Christian living. If you choose to put your shoulder to the plow with Kansas Community over a long time period, we're going to ask that be true of you. If you're a visitor, you are welcome. If you're just an attender, you are welcome. If you're someone who says, I'm not going to do that, you are welcome. You belong. We love you. but for those who are going to make decisions, who are going to give us direction, who are going to help us figure out who our leaders are and what God's calling us to, it's important that you're able to say, yep, we're going to do it based on the Word of God. And I might disagree with you, and you might disagree with me, and Ryan might disagree with Corey, and Corey might disagree with Kent, and that's okay. But when we have those conversations, we go back to, what does the Bible say? How is the Bible leading us? Where are you getting that from? Make sense? We're going to end